Father God, we acknowledge your presence as we gather together to you. We are here to hear the voice of the Son of God. So we invite the Spirit of the living God to eclipse everything that is of the natural, to subdue everything that does not have its origin in heaven, where you dwell, and in our hearts by the Spirit, where you seek to be at home. So you know what's before us, a task that is impossible, but we're looking to you as the God of the impossible to take the things of Christ and somehow articulate them through feeble mortal humanity. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, Lori and I just came back from Maine. We had a week vacation, as it's supposed to be, but I can't say it was a vacation. What we're going to be looking at today and subsequent times together is the outgrowth and the emergence of that which the Lord has instructed me and taught me, not in words, but just through each morning being awakened early and just listening prayer where there's no voice, but a circumstantial framing of the way in which he has been dealing with me personally. If you read the book of Ezekiel, God spoke to Ezekiel and says, I've set you as a sign among my people. And we see in Ezekiel chapter 3, when he came and sat down among the captives, his very presence, that he says he was causing devastation among them. And he could not be a source of devastation had the Lord had already dealt with him and brought him into that experience. So you've heard through many years of our mentor, Brother Sparks and others, that when someone speaks, if they speak beyond their experience, it's just dead. The word is still the word, but you can be giving a word from the Bible, but unless it is a rhema, that is something that comes out of your own experience, it lacks power. On the way there, I can understand something of what happened to Abraham in Genesis 15, and a great darkness came upon him. It actually says that. And that darkness was prophetic in that it was a prophecy of what his seed would go through in the land of Egypt before God would begin the process of forming them as a nation and delivering them as a nation. So he had an experience that was a prophetic foretaste and a foreshadowing of that. So as I was driving to Maine, which is about 6-7 hours, the whole time there is a great shadow of death. And as I was seeking the Lord, what does all this mean? It did not come all at once, but gradually I was getting a foretaste of what's coming upon the church. Before the great light can emerge, it has to be preceded by darkness. So whatever light is in the church today and is going by the name of Christianity, to whatever degree that light is coming from the source of the flesh of the natural man, it's all coming down, friends. And when God begins to touch that in the body of Christ, it represents a Christianity that people are celebrating and entertaining. To whatever degree that is not coming out from the cross and on the ground of resurrection, it's all coming down. Hebrews 12:25-29 is a passage that the Lord returns me to again and again. And Hebrews 12:25-29 is a prophecy that's never been fulfilled corporately in the body and bride of Christ, but it will be. So as I was being drugged through these experiences on the way there, it was as if I was standing at the bema seat of Christ. And my whole life was being reviewed, and every detail that was not according to Christ was brought out in the light, and the one who was presiding was Satan himself. And I didn't know that as I look back, because I was so miserable, you know. So the adversary has in his records every detail and everything about us that's not according to Christ. Every failure, he has it. So as I went through that, and I looked back and was seeking the Lord, what does all this mean? Because, Lori, no, the absolute misery that this represented, it was just absolutely miserable. It was incapacitating often. And I looked at Lori, and sometimes we'd just weep. But as I look back, it's like he gave me the privilege of having a foretaste of what's coming upon the body and bride of Christ in order to cleanse and purify that which will represent a bride without spot or wrinkle, that which will represent a bride who has made herself ready, that which will be a Philadelphia company. It's coming. Yesterday I sent out a message by Amir Safadi, something, I forgot his last name, but he's from Israel, on the calm before the storm. Absolutely phenomenal. There is a certain calm right now before the storm, but when that storm breaks, I was made aware that where I am in my journey with the Lord, seeking to walk in the light that He's given me, it's all that I could do is to stand. Okay? And so I was being measured. I said, Lord, who can stand? I was thinking of Amos 7, you know, Lord, who can stand? Or look at Malachi chapter 3, and I think I'll just maybe begin with that passage. And Malachi 3 is an introduction to where the Lord wants to bring us. And when I say us, I mean those that are gathering here and those that the Lord has led to be a part of this assembly time, which we had nothing to do with. We originally made these recordings for people who would miss. They were having night shifts so that they could be a part of the assembly because they weren't able to assemble. So we actually made it for people here and posted it. And then somehow the Lord began to multiply those who began to gather and listen to our meeting times. But in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, referring to John the Baptist, and he will clear, that is, prepare the way before me. And how many times have we asked the Lord, Lord, would you raise up John the Baptist companies to prepare your way? The Lord could not come without a John the Baptist. And John the Baptist couldn't arrive on the scene until he was prepared. And Luke 1:15-17, John the Baptist's ministry was to get a people ready and prepared for the Lord. He was a burning and shining lamp. So my messenger... By the way, this Melech is the same term used in Revelation 2 and 3 for the human messengers that God holds responsible for the assemblies. The angel or the human messenger, this of course is John the Baptist, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That has a twofold application when it comes to the church. When did he suddenly come to his temple? He came at Pentecost through the person of the Holy Spirit. The temple, Ephesians 2:19 and following, the church is his temple. He suddenly came. But prophetically for the Jew, this will be when the millennial temple will be built, according to Ezekiel 40 and following, for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. He will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, this is Jesus Christ, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, he is coming. So this refers to the second advent in terms of the prophecies. And the first phase of that coming is to catch his church, the bride, to meet the Lord in the air. But notice verse 2. But who can endure? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. We think about, okay, we're living in anticipation of the Lord's coming. But before his coming, there is that which has to do with endurance. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Question. Having done all to stand, Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand. When? In the evil day. And I was looking that up again in the Greek and reading some of the Greek expositors. And having done all to stand, hold your ground and not retreat in the day, namely, the day that is uniquely and specifically evil. And that's found in John chapter 9. Work, for the night is coming when no man will work. When that night comes, and no man can work that Jesus prophesied in John chapter 9, what night is that? Having done all. In other words, Ephesians is no longer just something you read about. There is a coming into the Ephesian position experientially, the position being Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and then the walking out of that, so that what's in the positional truth in Ephesians 1 through 3, there's a walk that needs to be walked out in Ephesians 4, 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, and having walked that out in Ephesians 6, 10 and following, finally put on the whole armor of God. That armor is the eschatological armor that represents what Jesus Christ is going to be returning in and with at the second advent in the person of his other self, the glorified bride. That's the mystery. So who can stand when he appears? I mean, do we really take this seriously? Do we ever ask ourselves the question, how are we doing right now? Are we in cooperation with the Lord? So he is equipping and he's burning off of us everything that cannot stand. Are we really living in the light of the Bema Seat? I ask the Lord all the time. I said, when I stand at the Bema Seat and pass through that fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when those that will pass through fire, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be consumed. Well, I don't want to have any wood, hay, and stubble, do you? Notice, wood, hay, and stubble, that's not sin. That's natural. Wood, hay, and stubble, this is natural. It's of this creation. He's not talking about sin. Wood? I mean, houses are built out of wood. They outlive man, but will they endure the fire? No. So having done all to stand, for he is like a refiner's fire that will burn off everything that is not in correspondence with the divine nature, and like a fuller's soap to cleanse, to purify, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, become holy even as I am holy, says the Lord. Holy. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. Do we really know that we're saved and why that we're saved? Because silver is the metal of redemption. We know that we're saved and that we're in covenant relationship with God, and that cannot be broken by us or by God. So when the fire comes, if you're Arminian and Satan brings you before review and acts as your judge at the Bema Seat, in your experience, are you going to be able to stand? He's going to make you believe you've lost your salvation. You think this is not coming, huh? You really? Then you're asleep. You need to wake up. You are asleep. You are in a Laodicean state if you cannot hear this. I know the cost that I personally paid to get to this. And it's not about me. There's one person that I want to please as I proceed with this, and that's God himself. I'm not looking at any man, and I could care less what any man thinks. I do not care, because I answer to one person. For every word that's coming out of my mouth, I answer to one. I'm not evaluated by anyone but the Most High God. He's like a fuller soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. The responsibility I have as overseer is whoever the Lord has brought into my sphere of influence and oversight, that you would be presented, Colossians chapter 1. I'm labored to the point of exhaustion that I might present every man mature, complete in Christ. Last verse, Colossians 1. That's Paul. And notice this Levi. Those are in responsibility. That's the priesthood. Those are that are in spiritual responsibility. Where does God begin? He begins with those in spiritual responsibility. Ezekiel 9, verse 6. That's where he begins. He begins right there. For whatever reason, we went through what we did this last week. I don't know how anyone could call it a vacation. The gold that God is seeking is the result of smelting and purifying. What is a prophetic voice? What does it mean to have something of prophetic in the nature of speaking? There's a passage in Jeremiah that actually defines prophetic. Prophetic means the contemporary mind and purpose of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, then we'll look at 6 because we have to look at his commission. In Jeremiah 1 verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's Jeremiah 1 4, a prophet to the nations. In other words, what Jeremiah has to say speaks to all the nations throughout history, all the way down to Babylon, Jeremiah 15:51, and the daughter of Babylon, which is the United States of America. If you miss that part, then you're going to think that God's got something special for America. Well, he does. Read Jeremiah 15:51. America will be a burnt-out mountain without inhabitant forever when God's done with us here, after the church is gone. Verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, in order that the ground can be cleared through the work of the cross, experientially, to build and to plant. That's what God's after, resurrection, building and plant. You think God is going to build and plant without overthrowing and destroying everything in you and me that's not according to Christ? I mean, think about this. You think he's going to accept your consecrated flesh, your sincerity, your zeal? He doesn't accept anything in you or me that's on the other side of the cross. Anything in you and me that has its origin in Adam, he does not accept it. It's dead to him. It's buried, Romans 6:1. Notice four things. I have appointed you to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. Any ministry of the Holy Spirit in this time that is not addressing that in God's people is carnal, fleshly, and not serving the purpose of God. Why? Because God's goal is to build and plant, and that has to be according to Christ. Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I'll build my church. All right, so what does it mean to be a prophetic company? To be a company that actually is not talking about opinion, and this is what I think, and this is what this theologian over here says, but thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah 6 and verse 27. I have made you, Jeremiah, an assayer and tester among my people. Not the unbelievers. A tester and assayer. So in your relationship with other members of the body of Christ, are you just a mollycoddler? You just pat people on the head and leave them where they are? Does your very presence test and assay them so that in them that is not according to Christ, you're not just winking and blinking and giving an approval, but you're confronting? Are you a confronter? Jesus Christ in you, who is an assayer and tester among his people, does he have freedom to do that through you? Does he? Or are you part of the Laodicean crowd, you see? I have made you an assayer and tester among my people that you may know and assay, notice, their way. Their way. And how do you know if their way is according to the way Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God defines that way. The anointing of the Spirit of God defines that and gives specificity to everyone. One of the things that came out when I was there is specific directives around some folks here. I shared a little bit with one the other day, and there's more to come. Specific things. And that which would be their way, they may know and assay their way, so it might be brought into conformity and correspondence to the way, Jesus Christ. Yes, start with me. If there's anything in me that's not according to who Jesus Christ is the way, he starts with me first. Judgment begins at the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17. That's a paraphrase taken from Ezekiel 9:6. And Ezekiel 9:6, start with the elders. Do not many of you desire to be teachers, for you shall incur a more stricter judgment. James chapter 2. So this is not even depressing. I mean, this is actually very joyful for me to be able to think like this. Somebody asked, well, how was your vacation? I said, well, you mean how was my time in Hades? They just kind of laughed. Well, at the time, it wasn't laughter for me. Do I regret it? Absolutely not. I don't. If you read the psalmist learned to love the discipline of the Lord. He loved it. And he goes on to say, all of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron, that is, they're unbroken. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. You read Jeremiah 23, that which comes out of his mouth is like a fire and like a hammer. In vain, the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. The wicked are in contrast with the righteous. The wicked here is not unbelievers. These are the covenant people of Israel who are not walking in covenant loyalty to their God. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And you read Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 14, and three times the Lord says, stop praying, do not fast for these people anymore. I'm through, Jeremiah. I will not listen to you any longer. So there is coming a point where there will be the time that is being offered right now. We have a president that God has graciously given us a window of repentance for the church to repent. And so for me, that repentance is a daily thing, to be walking in repentance. Well, I really hadn't intended on saying these things, but I wanted to have a little bit of introduction so you have something of a frame of reference that what I feel very strongly directed to present is not a result of a Bible study, although there is study behind it, because I'm in the Word, but it comes out of that which represents a little foretaste of the coming visitation of God. The visitation of God, 1 Peter 2:12, can be defined by looking at Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, and out of his mouth is coming a sharp two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? Well, Laodicea on one side and Philadelphia on the other. Two-edged. Laodicea, by the way, means the people's judgment. It's a democracy. It's not thus saith the Lord, it's the people. It's their opinion that matters the most, instead of the messenger being a star in the right hand, in the grip of Jesus Christ. Because the messengers are referred to as stars. And what are stars used for? For navigation. Navigation. How to get from here, the shore of time, into that which represents the eternal vocation and calling to which we've been called when time is no more. So I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 61. I'm reading from the 2015 Amplified Version. You can find this online. I think it's a Bible Gateway. I think that's where you can find these various translations. Translations in many different languages. But this is Psalm 61, and this is going to begin our kind of walk through the scripture journey that is a part of a framework that the Lord is seeking to build into me personally and to walk out experientially in that which represents the responsibility He's given to me personally. Not only on a pastoral level, but on a counselor level where I'm receiving more inquiries ever before, and doors are opening in a very significant way in various parts of the world. So I take this in a very responsible manner, and it's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. God wants to commandeer some of us. I mean, look at what's happened to us here with all the various health issues and the health challenges. That which was once a more of a functional joint of supply, look what's happened. Throttled back. Narrowed down. Occupied with health issues, and not at the fault of those who have health issues. This is no condemnation. It's a fact. This is not just natural. This is supernatural. There's been an incremental, since we've gone to Germany, South Africa and Germany, there's been an incremental throttling down of that which would represent a potential joint of supply. And various distractions, various things that would come in to seek to cut off that which the Lord would seek to do, that is greater and more than anything we have ever seen or witnessed. Okay? I'm beginning to see some of that more and more in the last few months. The acceleration and the specificity and the way God is contouring and sculpting each individual in a specific way of how to take that next step. There's no cookie cutter thing. To where you begin with someone, you have to know where the end is. And you can start at the end in principle. So the beginning is a straight line path to the end. But you have to understand what that looks like when you're working with someone who is born into the bloodline to bring forth Antichrist that's of the bloodline of Hitler. And everyone that is in this generation has the DNA of Hitler in them. Every single one that has produced a hybrid, they have the DNA of Hitler. Whether you understand that or not, I do. I understand it. I see it in the Word of God. And I know that is a challenge there. But we're talking about something that is really unique to this generation. It's absolutely unique. And so as we look at these scriptures together, it has a context, and it has to do with that which represents where the Lord wants to bring us personally and individually to higher ground. Now, if in your mind you believe that you've plateaued and there's no higher ground of inheritance in Christ, Christ is our inheritance, if you put your foot down on all the territory that represents Christ that is to be yours, that you're going to take with you into eternity as your inheritance, then you can just turn off now and you don't need to listen to another word. But if you know that you know in your heart that where you are is shadowlands compared to the brightness of the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ and who He is as the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily at the right hand of the Father and who is in each one of us seeking to find a way out, locked up in the restrictions and the smallness of our little faith. Now we all have faith. We all have faith. Is the faith that we have in the object, Jesus Christ, is it operating in the dimension and the realm in which God is going to be calling us in the very near future? And faith is a gift. We're going to read through this together. So Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is overwhelmed and weak. Well, that means the Lord is at work. We recognize our limitations, right? Well, in that sense of inadequacy and limitation, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lift me up out of these lowlands, out of this small little circumscribed world, so the Christ that I see is the real Christ that I've embraced. but I need to have the boundaries of my perception of who this Christ is enlarged and expanded in such a way that it represents God at work, lifting us to the rock Christ that's higher than where we are right now. So if we can say amen to that, yes, I'm in sync with the Lord. I say yes to the cross, so that baggage, that weight of the old man can continually be stripped off, circumcised, and go into death, so that I might more and more come on to resurrection ground. That I'm not just going to be a time server and live on earth in time, but I want to go all the way through to God's end. I want that which is higher. Higher. See that little word there? Higher. That's what this is all about. And what's the pathway? An enlarged faith. And how do you get an enlarged faith? 1 Peter chapter 1. Tested by fire. That's how you increase faith. Now in Matthew 17, we know that's the Mount of Transfiguration. We know when the disciples went up there, they saw the Lord transfigured before them. And when they came down, the three, Peter, James, and John, they came down, and the other nine, they met this situation that was impossible. There was a specific kind of a demon. It was a kind. This kind cannot come out, Jesus said, except by prayer and fasting. They couldn't cast him out. And this man was very distressed because the disciples who had been with Jesus, they couldn't cast out this demon. So when the Father came up in Matthew 17:14, when they approached the crowd, remember, this is after the Mount of Transfiguration, they descended into the real world. So this transfiguration morning star experience that Peter refers to in 2 Peter chapter 1 is not something that you just sit there and bask and enjoyment, but it needs to have practical boots on the ground application. You need to deal with the darkness. You're on the Mount of Transfiguration so you can be equipped to go down and go into the world where people are held captive. And so when they approached the crowd, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus, they came up to Jesus, kneeling before him, saying, this is the Father, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That would be, he's moonstruck, that would be a word for epilepsy, and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to heal him. And Jesus answered, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed at once. And we would like to say, well, you know, that's then, that's not happening anymore because of your unbelieving, perverted heart. That's why. May God rebuke our unbelieving hearts. This is happening today, friends. It's happening today. And like Jesus says, I could not do many miracles in Nazareth, my hometown, because of their unbelief. There will be miracles. There's going to be miracles. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked, why could we not drive it out? And he answered, because of your little faith. Your lack of trust and confidence in the power of God. That's the Amplified. For I assure you and most solemnly say to you, if you have faith, that is a living faith, the size of a mustard seed. Now notice this. It doesn't say faith the size of a mountain. It's not the size of your faith that's even the issue. It's the object. So if you have a big faith, a little faith, somewhere in the middle, it doesn't change the object. If you have a big faith, it just means the object is going to be brought into manifestation in ways that will shock your neighbors. If you have a little faith in the same object, it'll probably first surprise you. If you have a living faith the size of a mustard seed, and because of the object, which is me, you will say to this mountain. This mountain was demonic opposition. Satan says, you can't have this boy. I just got an email from a counselor writing me. I've done everything I can. I'm speaking to this voice. He says, you need to get out. And the voice says, I'm not leaving. And she wants to know what to do. Well, I wouldn't tolerate that kind of thing. That voice either leave or I'd call that voice out, be face to face, and separate out that which cannot be redeemed. And that which can be redeemed, come over and bring it forward and have some integration time. But that which cannot be redeemed, there would be direct confrontation and it would be dealt with. But that involves encountering, confrontation. So that's a mountain. It's satanic opposition. Mountains in the Bible, read it for yourself, Daniel chapter 2, are kingdoms of this world under the rule of Satan. Then there's the mountain of the Lord, which is the kingdom of our Christ. There's those two mountains, two kingdoms, Daniel 2. So if you say to this mountain, this entrenched satanic stronghold of opposition, move from here to there, and if it is God's will, and if it's satanic opposition, it will be His will, and it will move. It will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Did you hear that? Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe this? Or is there unbelief? Then it's time to repent of unbelief. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind of opposition. And when evening came, Jesus and His disciples would leave the city. This is found in Mark. If you look in your margin, your Bible, this is the complementary passage in Mark, which I didn't put down the reference. But in Mark's gospel, this addressing a mountain has a different context. So Jesus used this same illustration in another circumstance about a mountain of opposition. And in Mark's gospel, the opposition wasn't demon possession, but the opposition was Pharisaical opposition to Jesus Christ. That is entrenched religion. That which was opposing His ministry on the basis of religion. If you look in your margin under speaking to that mountain and under Mark's reference, the context will be where I'm going to read from. Mark 11, verse 19. Isn't that the passage that He just cleansed the temple? He just cleansed the temple. Look at this religious opposition. So He's dealing with Pharisaical religion. So when evening came, Jesus and His disciples would leave the city. That's verse 19. In the morning, as they were passing by, the disciples saw the fig tree had withered away from its roots up. The fig tree is a symbol for Israel. Find that through the Old Testament. Israel, my vine, in Isaiah. This fig tree, which is an illustration of the nation of Israel in the time of our Lord, had withered from its roots up. This is the first Advent ministry of Jesus Christ. He is here. There's all this opposition, and that which would represent the potentiality of this nation coming to life, Ezekiel chapter 37, which it did not, it remained dead. And in verse 20, in the morning they were passing by, they saw a fig tree had withered from the roots up. And remembering, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. So remember previously, he had cursed the fig tree. Now what happened when he cursed the fig tree? Nothing. There was no change. So the first generation of Jews that are there, because of their unbelief, they were cursed, but you didn't see it right away. So he spoke to this fig tree, representing Israel. You didn't see any change, but then the next day, within 24 hours, the fig tree you have cursed is withered. And Jesus replied, have faith in God. You know what the Greek says? Have God's faith. Have a God kind of faith. The Greek is have the faith of God, genitive, which is descriptive. Have a faith that is generated by God. It is a faith that comes from God and has God as an object. It's descriptive. Have the faith of God. So have faith in God, that's objective genitive. Have the faith of God, that's subjective. That means God is the source of this faith. Have the faith of God. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, what about us? Whoever says to this mountain, in this context, religious and satanic energized opposition, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, that is in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place. What who says? The one that speaks to the mountain. Do you actually believe that this could be possible? Are we living in this kind of faith? Are we in the lowlands? Are we still in the shadows, friends? This is part of the Laodicean culture we live in. We're not living in normal Christianity. It doesn't mean we don't have something that's of value. It doesn't mean God hasn't done something in our life. The question is there a rock higher than where we are now? That's the question. Do you believe that? If you say to this opposition, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, the one who doesn't doubt in his heart, he believes what he says is going to take place. There is a statement and proclamation of faith, and there's a space of time, like when Jesus cursed the fig tree, you didn't see anything, but the next day it was shriveled from what? The roots up. When did the tree die? The day before. It died when the root died. But you didn't see the result of that until the next day. So faith can have a sequence to it. if we know that we have received that which is from God, we don't have to wait to see it. We don't have to. If he believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him. In the same analogy that Jesus gave, I cursed the fig tree the day before, you didn't see anything happen, but the next day you could see the fruit of that curse is from the roots up. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe. Have faith. Notice that you will receive them? No. That you have received them. And they will be given to you. What's the interval between have received and given to you? We don't know. But it's given immediately, but it may not become visible immediately. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Drop the issue. Let it go. So that the Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions and wrongdoings. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Don't expect any prayers to be answered if you've got issues with somebody else. You have unforgiveness in your heart. That's a blockage. It's a stronghold. The disciples are being trained by the Lord. Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing of his calling his disciples who became apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority and power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 5, and Jesus sent out the 12 instructing them, do not go among the Gentiles and do not go in the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent out the 12 and he says, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule and reign of God, Basileia, is at hand in the person of his Basileios, his king. Notice what he says. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Anything in that list missing in the mission that he sent them in Matthew chapter 10? Not one of them raised the dead. But we're going to see as we get into this message by Harry Foster that on the essence of all prayer, a double emphasis in the Acts of the Apostles, that both Peter and Paul raised the dead. Is that happening today? We've read accounts from the House of Blessing in Syria where it's happening. And this is not some charismatic experience. This is happening where the testimony of God is going forth with such power because many of the people who believe, they have 24 hours before some of them are martyred. They're not even alive for 24 hours, and they know it. When they're publicly baptized, they know this is the death sentence. They know it. They do it joyfully. Every moment they live with the expectancy that they will be martyred because that's what's happening. And some of these people are being raised back from the dead. So when things really get narrowed down here in the West, when God shakes everything that would be shaken in the United States of America, you know, leading up to in preparation for rapture, because you do understand, friends, that the Word of God is very clear that the rapture is a deliverance from death, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. When Jesus returns from heaven, he comes to rescue us from death. Horuomai there in the Greek, the particular participle, is used in the Septuagint of the Old Testament for Goel, kinsman redeemer. If he's going to come and rescue us, what's he going to rescue us from? Something is going to be in place where the rapture is going to represent a deliverance. Something is going to be happening. There's going to be a testimony of the Lord, 1 Peter 2:12. The day of visitation is going to result in a people coming forth, being birthed out of that which represents preparatory suffering and testing. There's going to be that which represents a people walking this earth in a morning star testimony. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. What is going to be the result and the effects of Jesus Christ arising in the hearts of his people? Verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Making known his power and coming. Can you believe that? Can you believe that we could actually be in the good of making known his power and coming? That's more than just talking about it. Making known his parousia, his power, his coming. That means something is coming out of our innermost being and it's affecting others around us. This is what I expect from the Word of God. I expect this because God has put this expectancy in me. And He's confronting everything in me that lacks the genuinely biblically defined faith that would say yes and amen to that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus Christ is the Amen. Well, what does that mean for Jesus to be the Amen in you? What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end in you, in me? Does it mean that there's going to be something more coming out of our life than what we've just accepted because of habituation to circumstances? Because of our little faith? John 14. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you for so long a time and you do not know me yet, Philip, nor recognize clearly who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Talk about a revelation of God. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is the sphere of all that I do and say. And the Father is in me, that I am the sphere in whom the Father lives and moves and has his being. In me. In the Father. In me. That's the Christian life. No different for us. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in Him, receiving Him. Colossians 2:6. The words that I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative, that is out from the source of myself, or my own authority, but the Father abiding in me. The Father does His works. In other words, you see all these miracles? It's the Father abiding in me. He's doing them. That is His attesting miracles and acts of power. So you knew that the miracles that He performed, that He understood the source. It didn't come from His source in His sinless humanity. The commentary on that is found in Acts chapter 3. I'll just remind you of that. So that the shock that Jesus saw Himself as performing all these miracles, He did perform them, but what was the source? When Peter stood up at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, Men of Israel, Acts 2 and 22, I'm reading from the New American Standard, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man, attested, accredited, exhibited to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed. Notice, which God performed. God performed through Him, the man, in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again. Notice, who did the miracles? God did. We'll go back and pick up and read. The disciples are in training. We have been in training for a number of years for God's next move. God's next move is going to come out of a crisis that will be corporate. It's going to be a day of visitation that's coming that has never happened in the history of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, 12 has never happened historically in the history of the church age. I challenge any church historian to take those words, that day of visitation that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and show me anywhere in the church age history where the body and bride of Christ corporately that's been realized, and you're not going to find it anywhere. You're going to find revivals here, the largest Christian revival in all of history, the Shandong revival in China in the mid-20s, which Bertha Smith was a key catalyst of that. That was large. That was massive. That's a harbinger. That happened in that locality. That's something of what it's going to look like corporately. And every revival we had, whether Welsh revival or the one in Korea, these are harbingers. These are prophetic foretastes of what God is going to do on a corporate level at the end. But it's never happened corporately. It's going to happen. So what's it going to look like? Well, show us the Father. If Jesus Christ is ascendant and reigning and governing our life, people are going to see the Father in us because they see Jesus in us. That's John 12, 20. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. You'll see Jesus in my seed. Isaiah 53, verse 10. You're going to see me in them after resurrection. So believe me that I'm in the Father. Otherwise, believe because of the very works themselves. Verse 11. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, anyone who and John uses present tense, anyone who is characterized, who goes on believing literally into me in that abiding relationship, will also do the things that I do. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Or is there unbelief in your heart? If so, this is an opportunity for you to repent right here. Because the you is plural. You say, well, that's just for the apostles. Oh, really? Really? If it's just for the apostles, then why is this happening today in other places of extremity that represents something of the visitation of God that is coming in judgment? Where believers, if they don't have this reality, they can't even go on. Where Jesus is more than just a doctor in the Bible, he's a living person. The one who goes on exercising his faith in me as their object will also do the things that I do. So this is recorded and kept for us. If this was just for the apostles, then it would need to be recorded. Why is it there for us? May God confront the stronghold of unbelief in our midst right here. Deal with it. Slay it. No mercy to anything that is a faith less than what he's saying right here. I mean a divine confrontation that flattens you out before the Lord like he's done me and still doing it. I know what my week in Maine was like, and it's a week out of hell, and it was divinely orchestrated by God as a forewarning of what's coming on the church. And I can assure you that you would not want to experience what I went through. You would not. But it's coming. And so this is a warning to the unbelief that's in the body of Christ. And let it start right here. Let God excavate and pull out of us. And I have some more personal things that I will be saying in the future to individuals as God grants it and the timing. I see a number of things where there is trust in something, something that has its origin in man and not in the Lord. It's crystal clear to me. And the Lord is, what about this? What about this? And the way it's going to be handled is not going to be through condemnation. It's going to be, what if you let go of this, and you said, I now take this from you, Lord. You see? An exchange for what you're trusting in, for what the Lord is. You ready to move up higher? Are you? You're going to remain in the lowlands. I'm moving up higher. Because I can't live this way anymore. The Lord has narrowed me down that I cannot go on unless I take higher ground. I'm not able to go on. Most solemnly say to you, anyone who goes on believing in me will also do the things that I do, will also do the things that I do, and he will do, oh no, Lord, you didn't need to say this. You shall do greater things than these, that the Father working in me and my incarnation here on earth. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. When I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to be clothed with power on high. And I'm going to be the source of your doing. As it says in Acts chapter 1, all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And if Luke were to finish the sentence, it would be he continued to do and teach in the person of his other self, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven through the apostles, and then through the apostles, through the church. So Acts 28 ends that part of history. So Acts 28, is the last chapter been written? We're the generation where the last chapter is waiting to be written. This is a rebuke to me. I don't know what you're going through when you hear this, but my prayer is the sword of the Spirit will flay your flesh. Like God's word has penetrated me in these last few days in the most unbelievable darkness and offering higher ground. And I say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to begin to step out. And I gave instruction to some friends in South Africa, the next step we're going to take, we're going to walk in, and we're going to pull out. We're going to take out Neshama that's been taken to death. We're going to do it. And we're not going to be working with the DID system and trying to get them into cooperation. We're going to bring back that life. And then that person, wherever they are, they can now choose to do what they want to do with it. You make a choice now. But there won't be a DID system. Why? Because that which is in death is going to be released. We're going into death, hell, and Hades, like Jesus said. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's what he says in Revelation. When I have the keys of death and Hades. And in Matthew 16, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. So for me, God has narrowed everything down. I can't go on unless I begin understanding and using those keys and being an example and helping others become equipped. So it's not just me. I'm not the primary person. They're looking to me as the counselor, you see, to empower and to come alongside of those in their venue and let them be the one that the person is primarily relating to instead of me. I'm just coming alongside. You see? Well, that's what it says. Greater things than these you shall do, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Are you serious? That checks our unbelief, doesn't it? I will do whatever you ask in my name. That's a big I, and that's a big do. So is he out of business? No. That which Jesus began to do and teach, Acts 1:1, he continued to do. What happened when they were clothed with power from on high? And I've had contention with the Lord over this. Lord, when have we ever been clothed with power from on high? Your word says if you ask for that Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, but have it in the fullness of power on high. I said, well, where is that? Well, maybe we just need to step out and start walking on water. If you heard Jack Taylor's message, which I sent out to everybody the other day, Peter Walking on Water is the title. You listen to that. You listen to Jack Taylor's message, Peter Walking on Water, and find out where you are. Are you still in the boat? Standing back, evaluating? Comfortable in your Laodicean boat? Are you ready to go out of the water unto him? Well, whatever boat I was in before Maine and after Maine, that boat was being shattered. My boat. So whatever he has been doing before, we thank and praise God for any of the things he's done, but he's not satisfied. He wants to do more. There are greater things. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, and this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified and celebrated, where? In the Son, who will then, at Pentecost, read on in the chapter 14, I will not leave you orphans, I will be coming to you in the person of my other self. The Father will be glorified in the Son, in you. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, to unveil his Son in me, that I might proclaim him. And Galatians chapter 1, as a result of God glorifying the Son in me, it says, and they were glorifying God because of me, but the Greek says they were glorifying God in me. They were glorifying God in me. I am utterly sick of living a low life, people. And I'm looking for that little grain of mustard seed here and there, a very small faith. Oh, Lord, are you able to heal my son? Am I able? All things shall be possible to you who believe. And Jesus healed him. If we just have that little bit of faith, the Lord's going to pick that up. He's going to say, oh, that's enough. I'll take that grain of mustard seed. And you step out and you start acting as if I mean what I say. And you learn the lesson of the cursing of the fig tree, that the day that was cursed, you didn't see anything change, but the next day it was withering from the roots up. You take that lesson of faith. You're not carrying any roots of bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone else. You're not walking in the flesh. And we're going to begin to see greater works. And for me, it is a prospect. Revelation chapter 3, I place before you an open door whom no man can shut. I place before you an open door. And that open door, as I see it opening, and I've been trying to shut it all the way along. I mean, I get these different requests and things like that. I don't want to deal with it. I just don't. And the Lord, he said, what right do you have to say no to anybody? So I say, okay, I'll pray one time with these people. I'll give them the bottom line, what they need to look at, and what they do with it, because I can't go on a long-term commitment with some of these people who are contacting me, but I can give them a bottom line thing right up front. And I did that the other day with a person in Vancouver, British Columbia, from South Africa. Name's Victoria, full bloodline person, in her 60s. You think I'm going to start going in and unraveling their defenses at age 62? Are you kidding me? I've done that. I don't have the strength left for this. I don't have it. Is God through? Is there any hope for these people? Yeah. But he's waiting for that which represents this that we're looking at to become activated. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. God help us in our unbelief. May we repent. Philippians 4, I can do. Really? Really? Well, this is just for Paul, right? He If you think this is just for Paul, you go back and read Philippians 3:17, and Paul says, mark those that have us as an example. I want to be one of those examples. And God put his finger on me in Maine. You have the opportunity to become the example starting right here. Mark those that have us as an example and follow them. I am determined by the Lord's grace for you to be able to have something to follow. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, that there be some outcome of faith. So I can do. Actually, a school means I have the endowed strength, and since I'm in union with the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ, I carry in me the one who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, the one who is the wisdom and power of God, he actually lives in me, so therefore I keep on having the endowed imparted strength, can do, that word do is school, which he has called me to do through him, that is in union with him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens and empowers me in dunamao from within to fulfill his purpose. In other words, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Do we believe that? Have we repented of our low life? May the sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ separate in you and me soul and spirit and joints and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Separate from that which is still actively alive in Adam and circumcise that flesh and make a place for the Son of God to come forth in resurrection and power. I'm actually looking forward to this next session with this absolute impossible stronghold that's in South Africa. Done everything you know in terms of counseling and everything. That stronghold is still there. Well, we're going in. And we're not even going to be praying about what the next step is. We're going to do it. Why? Because it's his doing. That life essence is going to be released. And when it's there, they're not going to have a system. They're going to make it, so what do I do now? I don't have a parts that I can keep track of to live out my past reality as a DID person. And that core person who surrendered that life essence to Satan, the last ritual, can be the center point in which all the rest can integrate and there can be repentance. Repentance unto life. But that life has to be released. And that's not up to the person who is captive. The person captive needs to be set free from death. Death is the enemy that we need to deal with. So there it is, I can do all things. And you put that together with Philippians 3:17. Paul's our example. We have to deal with this, friends. We have to get before the Lord and be exercised. I say we have to. It's a choice. You know, you don't have to. You can continue on business as usual if that's what you choose to do. But I can't. The Lord is not allowing me. Okay? And you know what's wonderful about the Lord to me is that in all this, I've seen people go in 6 months what's taken us 15 years in the past. This person working with thou covered the ground 6 months was taken with you. Because you pioneered a way. And I can see the evidence of it. So that's 6 months. So can it be less than that? Yes, it can be less than that. If that which is captured in death is released, we're going to see a whole paradigm shift. Because when that which is captured in death is released, between conception and implantation, that's released, there will be no system, friends. The Lord has shown me this. There will be no system. It'll be a person. Does that sound like higher ground to you? Of course it's higher ground. And does that mean all the years of travail and thousands of hours of working is in vain? No, those are the steps to getting here. We don't condemn that. We don't have to beat ourselves up because of that, because we're just walking in the light that God gave us, okay? And then he says, okay, I see you're out there rolling against the wind and you're quite harassed, you're pretty tired, and I'm walking on the water, and he let me in the boat, and suddenly the storm stops, you end up at your destination, and there's no work involved. There are works, but he's in the boat. It's different. Okay? And he's been there, but it's not like what he desires to bring us. So this is all or nothing for me. And I'm very much aware this door is it's opening up. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, I must remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. But I must remain in Ephesus because a wide door of opportunity has been opened to me. A wide door of opportunity. And there are many adversaries. I cannot tell you the level of opposition that as I am speaking this to you, that I went through to even get to this place where I can say this to you. The adversary is saying that this is presumptuous. He's trying to throttle everything down and dismiss this and make it sound as impossible. And I said, okay, I agree with you. It is impossible. All right, I'll go with that. And God says, well, what's impossible with man shall not be impossible with me. Do you believe? That's where I am. I sent that email out the other day. Remember all the lists of what's impossible, what's not possible? I gave all those lists because that came out of exercise. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. That's a good place to begin, isn't it? A bondservant has no rights. A bondservant is under the management of someone else. A bondservant owns nothing, has nothing, is nothing in and of himself, but is completely under the government of another. That's a good place to begin. An apostle, that means someone who has been officially sent. I don't have an agenda. I am a sent one, and Jesus Christ is the sender. A special messenger, a personally chosen representative of Jesus Christ. To those who, notice, have received, perfect tense, it's a done deal. Have received, and emphasis upon a current possession, by God's will, a precious faith. Oh, but Lord, I don't have enough faith. You already have it. It's been given to you. It's there, it's a gift. Romans 12:3 and following. We've been given a measure of faith. Get this. Oh, this is just for the apostles, right? A faith of the same kind as ours. Oh, you're not going to escape this, you unbelieving believer. We have been given the same faith as the apostles. This is after the resurrection. By the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, that special sense of spiritual well-being, be multiplied to you in the epinosis, the true intimate knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed, not something we need to seek, on us absolutely everything necessary that is a spiritual dynamic, life and godliness. Do we really believe this? Or are we going to parse life? It has to do with this and this and this, but there are things in my life that this obviously doesn't apply to. Well, it does, but there's a place in Christ of faith where you receive and you take it as yours because it is a life of godliness. Godliness means a character that represents that which fears God, respects God, the holy things of God, and therefore there's God-likeness in you. God-likeness. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ incarnation and now through the Holy Spirit manifest in us. He's bestowed upon us everything necessary for life and godliness. We need to step into that. We need to say, Lord, we need help to start walking this out. And this is all available through the personal knowledge of Him, the epinosis knowledge of Him, who called us by. And the Greek will also allow, he's called us to his own glory and his intrinsic eminence. That is, it's to have an outward, visible testimony of intrinsic eminence. Erete. For by these, his glory and excellence, he has bestowed upon us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom, the lawlessness, really, that is in the world of disreputable desire. That by having escaped the lesser in the world, you might become sharers, fellowshippers of the divine nature. Life and godliness, divine nature. Lift us to that rock that's higher than where we are now. And that should go on to the end until we're raptured, by the way. Now, this faith that the Bible talks about is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation. As the Darby translation says, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. It is the substantiation of things hoped for that is divinely guaranteed. The evidence as well as the conviction of things not seen. That is a conviction of reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by appearances. For by this kind of faith, men of old gain divine approval. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to walk and please Him. For whoever comes near to God must of necessity believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder to those who not just seek Him, but who diligently seek Him. Do you? Or are you just going to remain asleep? Complacent. Laodicean. Diligently seek Him. That means you pick up your cross and deny yourself and you make yourself available to the Lord in and through His Word so you can begin to speak. And what more shall we say after looking and going through the review of all those heroes of faith? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon. Wow. Barak? Why wasn't Deborah mentioned? Because God's order is that Barak should have been out in front, not Deborah. Deborah was the spiritual backbone of this wimp Barak. But God staying to divine order, He puts Barak in here. Samson, Japheth, he's the black sheep of the family. I mean, he's the bastard son. And he became a deliverer. And of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who by faith, that is, with an enduring trust in God and His promises, what did they do by faith? They subdued kingdoms. What's our assignment in this generation? To clear the second heavens of these satanic strongholds so Jesus Christ can return. That's our assignment. Here, we're not the only ones, but we are in a place where people are looking at us to see, well, what does that look like? What's the next step? Subdue kingdoms. How about subduing the satanic kingdom? How about subduing the entire satanic hierarchy that holds the body and bride of Christ captive in the second heavens through unresolved generational SRIDID? Are you on board to see that undone? For me, personally, I can speak for my wife, we are here for one purpose, to see this kingdom undone. Unto death! I have no desire to live another day to see this kingdom and this bastard God holding the people of God captive any longer. Where is your indignation against what the enemy has done to God's people? It may not look like mine. I don't apologize for how my indignation looks. Your indignation may be very much different, but it needs to be there. Outrage. Somebody was asking Russ Dizdar, in the middle of the thousands of exorcisms he had, they asked him a stupid question. Aren't you ever afraid? Afraid? What do you mean afraid? I'm outraged. Now that's normal. I remember Brother Andrew was being interviewed by, I think it was Pat Robinson on TV a number of years ago. Taking Bibles into Russia, you could get shot and killed smuggling these Bibles in. He asked him, aren't you afraid? And I'll never forget this. Brother Andrew looked at this guy like, said, what planet are you from? He says, afraid? How could I be afraid when I'm in the will of God? I have more fear of not walking in the will of God. I'm in the will of God. And he went on. See, that's called normal. By faith, these Old Testament saints, you may just mention them. Think of the last one. David subdued kingdoms, administered justice. That which is wrong made things right. Abortion clinics being shut down by people like Coach Dave, ministering justice. Trump was just at an event. The largest pro-life movement in America. He left the White House, came and addressed that issue, and left. Amir was just there from Jerusalem, and he came and addressed them. And here's what Amir says, regardless of what you think about Trump, you know how he's won my heart? Because he is a solid pro-life, and he supports the pro-life. He did an endgame around the budget where they're going to finance Planned Parenthood, and he did an endgame and shut it down. Shut down those that are lovers of infanticide. They call it pro-choice. That is pro-death and not allowing the child to ever have a choice. So this is not about Trump. It's about, are you pro-life or are you pro-death? If someone's pro-life, you're for that person, or you got a real problem, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. We're praying God's judgment lead you to repentance or take you out of the way. Administer justice. Obtained promised blessings. Is there anything here that would be a blessing that we would seek, that we would like to obtain? To step out in faith which actively receives and appropriates what is already ours in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, show me what I haven't appropriated so I can go in and take and receive and say thank you and just wait until I see the Word become flesh. So by faith they obtain promised blessings. Close the mouth of lions. Some of you might have cancer. We'll close its mouth. That's death. Extinguish the power of raging fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Anybody weak? And the word made strong means empowered from within. Made strong. How about this one? Became mighty and unbeatable in battle. Know anything about that? I'm going for it. I am. This fortress that says you're not coming in, and there's several people out there, we're going to go in and deal with it. We're going to deal with this prince of the power of the air as if and on the presumption that he's already been dealt with 2,000 years ago when God the Father stripped him off and made a public display of him, having triumphed over him through the cross, Colossians 2:15, operating on that fact. No longer being under, but above, and making sure that he's under, where he's now above. In his arrogance, 2 Samuel chapter 5, you're not coming in here. The lame and the sick, they can withstand you. You know? This Jebusite fortress became mighty and unbeatable in battle, putting enemy forces to flight. How about putting Hasatan, the fallen Bani Ha-Elohim, fallen Seraphim, Kerim, the whole fallen hierarchy that is in the second heavens, that is holding the body and bride of Christ captive, put to flight? And oh, by the way, women receive back their dead by resurrection. This is normal. And when I look at this, I just say, okay, I'm tired of a subnormal life. And when I see somebody living in a subnormal life, I'm not going to chastise you. I've got a list of things, okay? And they can go look at that thing where you're trusting in this and this and this and this. Did you know you were called to something higher than that? I pray that you will, by faith, just step out and do this item, offer up to God, this item, offer up to God, and take him in exchange. You're trusting in this and this and this? You'll let that go. Oh, but what if I do that? I might die. Really? Who's your God? I can do all things. Given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? That faith is in you. Give him a chance. Just give him a chance. Now, one last verse. 1 John 5. And we will pick up the next segment soon. We will look at the ministry of Paul and Peter in the book of Acts. This is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the Amplified. For everyone who has been born again, begotten of God, is victorious and overcomes the world. That's our identity. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Everyone begotten of God is victorious, has overcome the world. Why? Because Jesus, who is begotten of God, lives in us. He's the only begotten. And this is the victory that has conquered, aorist tense. Not will conquer. It's already a fact. This is the victory that has overcome the world, that is the satanic cosmos, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That's amplifying. So my prayer is that we would learn more and more what Galatians 2:20 is all about. I have been crucified with Christ. Perfect tense, that's an experience with abiding results. I, the old Saul of Tarsus, has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, the old Saul of Tarsus, that's alive. But Christ lives in me, Paul the Apostle. And that quality of life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in and of the Son of God. I have faith in him because he's the source that generates faith. I'm coming to him as the author and finisher of my faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The originator, the prince leader, the source, and the consummator, the one who brings faith to an end. I live by faith in and of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Lord, help us to fulfill that which had its beginning at new birth. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord through faith, so let us continue to walk in him, receiving him with the wisdom of God, as the one who is life and godliness, the one who is the source and generator and object of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.